Wouldn't it be great to be able to be together constantly? I mean, 24/7. To be with people of like precious faith, having all things common, nothing there to divert our attention, nothing that would keep us from thinking pure thoughts and be filled with proper actions. I don't think it's hard if your heart is right. Hard to appreciate what I've just said. But we live in a world, and we must be realistic, we live in a world that brings about all kinds of distractions. Now we know the ultimate reward is heaven, and one day that which I spoke of will be a truth. That is, we will be with people of like precious faith forever and forever. And there be no distractions. If I were to start up here with Tim and go all the way back to Clint and even to Aaron that's sitting all the way in the back watching out for us. If I were to ask you, what is it in your life that causes you the most trouble? And if we were honest with each other and we said exactly what it was that caused us distraction, that which tempted us, we may get to a certain area and somebody say something and for whatever reason everybody wants to go, wow, why would that ever bother them? How could that ever hinder them? Why would that tempt them? Yet it seems that when it was our temptation or our trial, that there wasn't much of a feeling of awe, at least from ourselves. One may say, well, man, I thought I had problems. They really have problems. I think that's where judgment comes in, and we have to be careful when we would judge another, as Jesus talked about judging righteous judgment. As it talked about getting rid of the big old two before in our eyes, or in others, or our eye, and not bothering with the speck of others until we get that two before out. It's interesting to note that whatever trial that is before you, it is that which is there not placed by God to hurt you, but it's there for one reason or the other, and how are you going to handle it? How do we deal with the temptations that come our way? I believe if I were to ask how many of you in here have been tempted in the last, I'm going to use the term week. I believe if you're honest, every individual is going to have to say, you know, I've been there. In this last week, there is something that's come before me that has tempted me. Now, how did you handle it? How did you get through that particular temptation? I'd like for us to take our Bibles and read together from the book of James. And I'd like to read from James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and going on through verse 15. James 1, beginning with verse 12 and going on through verse 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The word temptation, as you look at it, carries with it a twofold meaning. One, that which tries or tests or proves a person. The second, that which induces or entices a man or woman, young or old, to sin. And the Scripture uses those two different ways. One, to test or try, or to induce one to sin. In Genesis chapter 22, and there verse 1, Abraham offered his son, Isaac. That definitely was a testing or a trying. But not to the point of sin. That was not why God allowed that to take place or asked it to happen. James 1 and verse 2 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I think this is what Abraham dealt with. It was a trial, not to test him to see if he'd sin or not. But then that other is that which induces a person, that which entices a person to sin. Every one of us that is in this room, I believe that we have been tested. I believe we have been tried in the sense in which Abraham was. And I think at the same time we have been tested in the sense of to see if we would give in to sin or not. The temptation is there. And every one of us has had to deal with it. Temptation was not taken away when you were immersed. How most of us wish that that had been the case. Wouldn't it have been great when you obeyed the gospel and you said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. From that point on, you didn't have to worry about a thing. That there was nothing in this world that would ever touch you again. That you would never be sensitive to sin because you had died to sin. And so therefore, there would never be anything that would come your way that would cause you want to do wrong. We'll have trials and temptations all the days of our life. If I were to ask the oldest person in here, have you been tempted lately? I believe that you would say, yes, I have. To the youngest Christian, I would ask, have you been tempted to sin lately? That you would probably say, yes, I have. Temptation itself is not sinful. Jesus was tempted. We can read time and time again as we look to the Scripture, especially in Matthew chapter 4, as Satan came to him, and on three different situations he asked him basically to sin. He was tempting the Lord. Each time the Lord said, thus it is written. And I think it's good advice to say that in dealing with all temptations, it's great when you can say, thus it is written. This is why this memory thing that we're doing now, or beginning again, will help us because it gives us ammunition to fight when temptation comes our way. That we'll be able to say, this is what God says. And I'm convinced that it's sort of hard to sin while you're quoting Scripture, especially when you're putting it in context, as Brother Larry pointed out. It's sort of hard to sin when you're talking to God about the temptation that has allowed itself, that we have allowed itself to come our way. And sometimes we don't allow it. It just happens. Jesus was tempted. in all fashions like unto ourselves. Yet he did not sin, Hebrews 2:18. Did not sin.
Oh, he was deity.
Well, I agree with that. He's deity. But temptation carries with the idea that one could give into it. Jesus could have given into it. But that was not his character. That was not his way. As it tells us in James 1, God is untempted. When it talks about, let us not say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. But in the form of man, Jesus could have been. As the Son of Man, he could have. He did not. I just couldn't help myself, we might say. Most of the sins that we have committed, if we're honest, we could have helped ourselves. If we wanted to. If we wanted to. When one yields to temptation, again, temptation itself is not sin, but it is when one gives in to that temptation. It is then sin. Read again from James 1. But each one is tempted, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There are two sources of temptation. That which comes from within, James 1:14, our own lust. The idea there is a strong desire. It's what we want. Oftentimes it's called the devil made me do it. No. I did what I did because I wanted to do it. I sinned because that temptation I liked. I wanted it to be a part of my life for whatever reason. I chose it. I wanted it. It comes from within me. How about it? Isn't that true? That you wanted it. You wanted it to happen. You desired it to happen. Because you dwelt upon it, it did. And then there are those temptations that are from without. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 15 and there verse 33. Ever been tempted by somebody else? All of us flirt with peer pressure. All of us have a certain group of people that we are associated with on a regular basis. Day in and day out, we deal with those people. We work with them. We go to school with them. We play with them. You name it. They are a group of people in which we deal with. And we really have a high regard for them in some way, shape, or form, or we would not be associated to some degree with some of them. There's just something about some of them that entice us. It gives us that funny little feeling that we like. We want in particular for that person to like us, and we're almost willing to do anything to get his or her okay. The servants of Satan are out there to get us. And some of the servants of Satan are people that we love, care for, like being around. And we don't see them for what they really are because of our relationship with them at times. When we involve ourselves with worldly people, it's like playing with a loaded pistol. Those of you who hunt, understand that you should always think that that pistol is loaded and never pointed in a direction of anyone. I was watching a show the other day of this group that was in Alaska, and this girl had a rifle slung over her shoulder, but the way it was slung, when she turned around, it was pointing right at one of the other's heads. And I don't know why, we sort of screamed out. I mean, they weren't going to hear us on television. Don't do that. Don't point that gun that way. Whenever we're dealing with worldly people and wanting them to like us, we are playing with a loaded pistol that could go off at any moment. People can't make us do anything, but they sure can entice us at times that it almost seems like the way to go. Like cursing, stealing, dirty jokes, doubts. If we're around that kind of people, it is not uncommon, again, to think like them, to talk like them, to act like them, to do the things that they do. Now, I'm not talking to a bunch of dummies. You know what I'm saying is true. Have you ever found yourself thinking something or saying something only to say, where did that come from? And then you realized whose byword that was? Whose way of life was that way? It's a temptation from without. It is truly evil companionship. It causes us sometimes to say and to do, or encourages us to say and do. They didn't make us. But what we also need to see is that God does not tempt any man to sin. There's not a single passage of Scripture where one can find where God is tempting a man or a woman to sin. Read with me from Romans chapter 1, and there verse 16 and 17 in particular, where Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, he was wanting to go there, and the reason that he wanted to go there was to preach the gospel of Christ to them. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the original and in Habakkuk, the just shall live by their faith. And that's true. We live by our faith. I want you to see and understand that God has used all of His power not to get you to sin, or to place things in front of you so that you would sin. God has used all of His power to destroy sin and to save man. And He does not involve man in sin. God didn't make you do it. God has never made you do it. The trial or temptation that is put before you to induce sin, it's not there by God's doing. Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's Satan. And I need to see that, and so do you. God does prove a man like Abraham, but He does not induce a single man or woman to sin. God is so involved in trying to get us saved that He gave us His Son. And why would He give us His Son and then turn around and cause us to sin? He's not going to do that. He wants you saved. He's going to give you the way in which you can be saved. He's not going to be the one that places inducement to sin before you. Don't be surprised when temptations come. They will come. Don't be unprepared. Don't be guilty of hollering and saying, "Why me?" Because all of us have to face temptations. And in some cases, those temptations can help me find faith in God. Temptations can help me find confidence in myself and abilities to resist it. It is a reality that temptations are going to come. Now, that's they talk about reality TV. This is reality life. Temptations are there. Now, we must deal with it. Allow God to help us and gain strength in that area. James 1 speaks about the joy of various trials that come our way. And just because a trial comes our way doesn't mean that sin has come our way. Is it a testing? Yes, in almost everything in our life, it is a testing of some sort. How are we going to handle it? You ever heard a parent say in reference to a child, "I want to see how he's going to handle it"? You're standing back. You're ready to pull that person out of the fire as such, but you want to see how that child is going to handle it. It's like children at times. We tell our children they've got to obey us. And then they come up and say, "Can I do that?" And you say, "What do you think is right? What do you think is right?" And for a while they come to the conclusion that the only conclusion is your conclusion, and that's right. When they're younger, "Then I can't really have my way." "Oh yeah. But I got to do it your way." "That's right. That's the only way you got right now, young'un. But I gave you a chance to make the right decision. And if you don't make the right decision, I'm going to step in." Why? Because you need help still. You haven't matured as of yet. And I, as the father, I remember how enlightening it was to some degree one time when our son came up and he said, "Daddy, we get along so much better now." I said, "Yep." He said, "How come?" I said, "Because I no longer am responsible for you. You're a man. You have your own family. God doesn't hold me responsible for you anymore. Though I'll tell you when I think you're doing wrong. But you've chosen that this is the life you want. And I hope that you make the right decisions." James 1 says, and there chapter 2, or verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, when these trials are coming, these various temptations that come our way, our thoughts are still on God. We haven't left Him out. We ask God to help us, to give us the wisdom to get through that which has come our way. And when we ask God, and when we act right, and when we do right, then it's a joyful thing. All of us have come through some temptations. That there was a part of us that just really wanted to do it. I mean, it's all, I'd give my eye teeth to do that. You know better. You pray about it. You study about it. You meditate about it. And you come through it. Boy, it's a joy. Man, it's a joy to know that through God, you have gotten through that thing. And it is a joyful thing.
Nobody's saying, bring them on, give them to me, give them to me.
When they do come our way, we handle them correctly. Every temptation that is successfully avoided strengthens us. Every temptation can give us a great victory. How great it is to pass temptations and overcome evil. But I want you to know that after you have overcome temptation, that it seems as if Satan's going to try even harder. Because you see, as Luke 18:8 and verse 13 points out, he's going to come in and try to snatch it out. He wants to be victorious. He wants to get you. And every time we give in, Satan wins a victory over what the Lord has done. The devil wants us to fall. Remember Job? You know, I think all of us would like to say that we wished that we were more like Job in a lot of ways in reference to overcoming trials and things that come our way. It's one of the greatest debates that you could ever read is found in the book of Job. A debate between God and Satan and the subject Job. And to some degree, I guess that goes on a regular basis in reference to Christ, our mediator, our advocate, as He wants us to survive, He wants us to get through, and Satan wants us to fall. God even called Job to the attention of Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? He lost everything that he had. He lost his family. And even his wife said, curse God. How do you hold your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job said, basically, I'm not going to do it. Naked came I into the world. Naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's perfection we talked about this morning. Here was a man that said, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to do it. The wife says, do it. No. Was that
a trial? Definitely so.
Did Satan want him to sin? Yes. Satan wanted this man. And Satan wants David Lanius. Can he get me? Yeah. If I let him. If I let him. Satan can only get those who allow Satan to get that close. There are three avenues of sin, avenues of temptation. We read them earlier, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Chuck read those for us. And it says, again, 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think the thought is that the love of the world is what really brings about all these things. I think it's true that oftentimes we probably care more about this world than what we ought to. We try to stay in it. We try to get everything that we can out of it. And when it comes time to die, it's almost as if we're saying, I don't want to leave the world. Whereas Paul had learned through maturity that it was best that he leave, or he wanted to leave. He said, I'm in a strait between to stay or to leave. To leave is good for me to go and be with Christ. But to stay would benefit you. The pull of the world. Then he goes on and discusses that pull, and it says, for all that is in the world, here's what we're holding on to. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, when you just look at that, it doesn't even look good. It doesn't sound great at all. But just look at it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh would include all sexual sins noted as the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and there verse 16 to 24. It is those things that have to do with man's desires, physical desires, carnal desires. Those desires that have been placed in many cases there by God to help us in procreation and things along that line, but how that they all can be taken and used in areas that they were never intended to be. The marriage bed is to be undefiled in the Hebrew letter. The lust of the eyes, the covet, desires that are awakened through the appeal of sight, that which I'm able to see. It's one of the reasons immodesty is wrong, because it gives a person the ability to see that which would cause not only the sin of the lust of the flesh, but also the lust of the eye. Costly raiment. I just got to have that dress. I just got to have that shirt. And it may be, with this holiday that's just passed, that's been part of our problem. I just got to have that DS. I've just got to have that new telephone. I've just got to have that new computer. I've just got to have, I saw it the other day, no matter what it takes, I've got to have, no matter how long I've got to work for it, I just got to have it. Gorgeous furniture, splendid homes, pleasure-seeking trips. Lust of the eyes. Man, if I just had that. I believe if I ever got that, I believe I'd be the happiest person in the world. How short-lived is it till the next gadget comes on scene? And you just got to have it. That's lust of the eyes. Pride of life, vanity, worldly honor, arrogance, boasting. The whole of Ecclesiastes deals with this sin. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And in many ways, that's what our life is. It is filled with vanity of always wanting what we want. And being who we need to be. Wanting the praises of men, the praises of women. Guess what school I attended? I went to the University of. Guess what kind of car I drive? Guess where I live? Guess who my parents are? It's easy to fall into those categories. Very easy. Every sin that you or I have ever committed, it could be classified as one of these, as two of these, or of all three of them. And it is of interest when you look at Eve and her temptation. And when you look at Christ and His temptations. Every one of them dealt with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Eve gave in to them, and so doing,
brought sin into the world. And when we give in to them, listen to me, when we give in to them, we may not bring sin into the world, but we are influencing somebody else normally because of the example which we have over other people. We are going to entice them, encourage them to sin. Oh, you didn't make them, but you sure did help them. I'll give you an example. It's a sad example. There was a young preacher years ago. It matters not what state or what city. He was dating this real pretty little girl. And he had preached for a couple of years. And he loved this little girl, so he said. He wanted her to be his wife. And so, before they got married, they had sex on a regular basis. Even after he had taught her the truth. 2 or 3 years down the road after they had become married, it so overwhelmed the girl that the relationship finally was destroyed. And she said, "How could you? How could you, knowing what the Bible says, how could you entice me in those ways when you knew that that was wrong?" I don't think we sin just by ourselves in most situations. Others are involved in it. And our influence sometimes is so great that it can even destroy relationships. There can be victory over temptation. And we need to be convinced that we can overcome any sin, smoking, drinking, drugs, sex, desire to please men, whatever it might be, that we can overcome every sin that is known to man. God has given us the means by which we can overcome sin. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Never be guilty of thinking, "I have arrived." It'd be great to say that, wouldn't it? About the time we think we got it, we'll fall because we were filled with arrogance or pride. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Nothing's going to come your way or my way that other men and women haven't gone through. And other men and women have successfully overcome. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I've heard people say, "Well, God must think I'm a lot stronger than what I really am." With every temptation, there is a way of escape. Preparation. Psalms 119. I think we said that just a few moments ago. Larry had to say it 3 times, but I'm going to read it. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Larry, I remember that you just said that. Preparation. Prayer and watchfulness. Be alert. Be aware. Have a strong purpose. Daniel would not eat the king's food. flight.
2 Timothy 2:2, flee.
Sometimes that's the answer. Get out of there. Get away from there. Proverbs deals with Solomon as he speaks to his son, and one of the things it talks about is the enticement of an adulterous woman.
Flee, run, get away. Resistance. I must be willing to say simply, no. No. Verse 7 of James 4, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
No. No. Young girls, let me tell you something. Some young man comes up to you and makes advances to you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. If he did, he wouldn't be asking you to become sexually active, to lose your virginity. Young men, let me tell you, if you go with that attitude towards a young girl, you're the worst enemy that young girl has ever had. You are not her friend. You are not her helper. Anyone, if I might use the phrase, male or female, who would deflower another is the worst enemy that you've ever had.
And if you have to say no once, then it's time to leave that person. And someone who has not tried to entice you and destroy you. Discernment is the last point that we will deal with. Some people fail to recognize a temptation when it comes. Let's read Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, and there verse 10 and 11, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that these things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. By you discerning between right and wrong and doing that which is right, it will not only help you, but it will also help others as they look at your life, and look at your life they will. Hebrews 5 and there verse 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use, again practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what's right.
You know what's wrong. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Use proper discernment and make the right choice. Make the right decision.
Temptations are everywhere, almost on a daily basis. God can help us overcome every one of them. Watch yourself. Be alert. And watch those with whom you associate. It'll be easier for you. And you'll not be overtaken in a fall. Temptation doesn't have to destroy you.
It can actually make you stronger with proper discernment. Is there someone here tonight, this afternoon, that's not a Christian? The temptation is for you to stay where you are. And some of you will. Because you like the way of the world. happens in every congregation. There are men and women who have heard time and time again the gospel call. Because of the pull of the world, they stay with the world. We pray that this is the afternoon, though, that you're willing to turn away from the world, from that enticement to sin. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be buried with Him. Have your sins washed away. Now you've got help. Until you obey the gospel, you don't have any. All you've got is you. All you've got are your friends. That's not enough. That'll just get you deeper and deeper into sin. As a child of God, every one of us has been tempted to sin. We have allowed ourselves that what we may think sometimes, that luxury, it's no luxury. It's a quagmire of filth and ugliness and dirtiness. There's nothing pretty about it at all. And if we could see it as God saw it, it would probably cause all of us to become sick. God saw that ugliness and gave us His Son. Think about that, beloved, while we stand in that.